Amen. Thank God for His mercy and His gracious salvation to us. And praise the Lord for what we have in salvation and His mercy. Thank you again for being here this morning. And as Brother Daniel mentioned, tonight we'll look forward to just going over some things that the Lord has given us the opportunity to take part of in this, take part in this year. And you know, you feel like, I'll tell you again tonight if I don't forget, but you feel like our conceptual drawing of our auditorium, you know, we're remodeling over there, and so there's some things that won't look exactly like the conceptual, the artist, not artist, but the program, because there's only so much that those programs can do. And so since COVID's already, we are now in that vein of thinking, we realize we canceled so much stuff last year, that when I give you these things tonight, it will all be with the premise that, Lord willing, these are the things that we're going to do. And if we've learned one thing from last year, our plans oftentimes get laid aside because in your life, in the church's life, in our ministry, and in your family and all that, but we certainly want to go forward for the glory of God as He would allow us to do. So we're looking forward to this evening. And as we think about our theme for this year, we have more of an emphasis than a theme. We won't necessarily preach, obviously we won't preach every sermon on it, but just a theme to get us started in this part of the year, that I may know Him. And I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3, and we'll look at the verses where that phrase is found. And Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. While you find your place in Philippians 3, I did hear about the story about this fella. He's so hard of hearing. He was just, really, it was, he heard very little, if anything. And so he had gone to a doctor, a new doctor, that had some new technology and was able to help him immensely. And actually got him back up with some hearing aids and some other things up to a place where he could pretty well hear just exactly right. I mean, he almost could hear perfectly. And so he wanted a follow-up visit about 3 weeks later or so. And he went back and the doctor tested again and said, wow, it's amazing. You've done better than anybody I've ever used this technology on. And he said, but I bet your family's happy. I bet they're very surprised, aren't they? He said, I haven't told them yet. He said, what do you mean you haven't told him yet? He said, well, I have a large family. He's an older fellow. He had kids and grandkids and in-laws and outlaws and whatnot. And he said, I haven't told him yet. He said, what do you mean you haven't told him yet? He said, oh, no, I just haven't told him. He said, I've just sit around and listen. And he said, they think I can't hear, so I just listen to what they say. He said, wow. He said, is that providing interesting fodder? He said, well, put it like this. I've changed my will 3 times since I saw you last. So remember, it's not always good when Grandpa can hear. So chapter number 3, verse 10, Philippians, the Bible says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I won't preach necessarily on that, maybe a little bit, but at the end of verse number 12 there, that I follow after, that if I may apprehend, I might grasp or get a hold of that that's gotten a hold of me. So basically, for our Christian life, we're really supposed to be trying to get a hold of, comprehend, and engage in, and grasp what's already gotten a hold of us when we got saved. Because we're supposed to be constantly learning and knowing more about Him, but salvation has grabbed us, so to speak. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He saved us, and so we're supposed to be trying to reach for those things and grasp those, understand those things, which got me and got you in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before, behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that verse that many of you could quote, and that we've heard many sermons about, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to preach for just a little while about this subject, that I may know Him. I told you that our aspect of our Christian life is like this. You got saved as a kid, possibly. Maybe a young adult, maybe later in life, wherever you did. And you knew enough about your condition, you knew enough about salvation, you knew enough about Jesus Christ to know that without Him you were headed for a devil's hell. And folks, I've been reacquainted with it this week, the need in our nation, in the world, but the need in our nation to if you want to say it like this, preach hell hot and sinners in need of a Savior, else that's where they're going. Because there's so many, even in pretty good churches, that they just minimize that. Now, every sermon is not going to be about hell from here on, so don't misunderstand. But what I am saying, that we've got to understand that there is a wrath to come for those that aren't saved. And we've somehow softened that to the point that we really don't even feel any need to get the message out to our loved ones, because we somehow have gotten ourselves conditioned to think that, well, surely it will all be okay, but I'm just thinking about you and me. And when we came to Christ, we realized enough that I was a sinner and Christ was the Savior, and without Him, my destination would be a devil's hell, and I didn't want to go there. So I realized the love of Christ, and so I put my faith in Him. So you got saved, if you're here this morning or listening this morning, and you're saved. And then since then, the goal or the trajectory that God has wanted us to be on is to learn more and more and more about Him who saved us, knowing that this is a lifelong venture to learn more and more and more about Him. And that's why we get to this phrase this morning for our theme or for our emphasis, that I may know Him. And so this morning I want to start by preaching about this thought, that I may know Him. And I want to give you some fodder for your thoughts for about this week. Are you really trying to know Him better than you've ever known Him before? You say, I already know Him. He's my Savior. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. When I was 18 years old, I met a girl at McDonald's, that romantic place of McDonald's. And my eyes caught the eyes of Amy Norris over top of the French fry vat. The grease was just coming out of that place. And it put a romantic glow on that heat lamp on top of that fry vat. And so I met this girl. And she had a twin sister, still does, has a twin sister. And I met both of them. They started working. And so I got to know Amy Norris. And I got to know her so much that eventually I asked her if she'd be my wife. And so I've known her now since 1991. And boy, I thought I knew her when I got married. Yeah, I heard about this fella. He said, he was a young guy, about 12, 13, and he was just starting. Wow, up until then, girls were ugly and girls were weird, and he didn't want anything to do with them. Somewhere there, 13, 14, 15, he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's like Adam said to Eve when God brought her. Oh, whoa, man. You know, so this kid started thinking, wow. But he said to his dad, and he said, Dad, I heard that there are cultures where the man doesn't even know his wife, know the girl, until he gets married. He looked down over his glass. He said, son, that's every culture. So I started knowing Amy and started meeting, knowing her and getting to know her more. And we finally got married in 1993. And to say that I know her more, that I know her better now than I've ever known her before, is certainly true, because we've laughed together. We've cried together. We've caught other people's tears together. And we've ministered together. And we've been to funeral homes together. And we've been to hospitals together. And we've been through joyous times too. We've been to Walt Disney World together with family. And we've had lots of fun together. And the more that I get around her, the more I know her. Now, we all know that. But somehow there's a mental break when we go from knowing somebody physical, somebody that we can see, than when we know our Lord. He's physical. The Bible says He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So He's there. We just don't see Him. But I want you to think about some things this morning, and maybe even past this morning into this week. Are you trying to know Him better than you've ever known Him before? I'll give you one more illustration. You know, Brother Roger Green preached here a couple months ago, and he's a great friend. I have my pastor, Norse, and then Brother Roger Green comes down right underneath him as a mentor and a teacher and a friend to me. And so I'd heard him preach years ago at Sword of the Lord conferences. He'd preach around in different places. And so I knew him, knew of his church. But then when I went to the church in Ohio, he was the interim pastor in between the fellow before me and me. And so then after that, he was such a huge help to try to transition the church into the needed things that they wanted to get involved in. And so he's become so much more than he ever used to be. Did he change that much since I first heard him years ago? Not much. But I know more about him. And then I don't know much about him compared to his five sons. because they spent their life growing up in his house. And so they would look at my knowledge and they say, well, you're not very knowledgeable of our Father. And I would say, you're right, but I know him more than I ever knew him before. And so I'm asking you again, as I try to illustrate, hopefully it's coming across to you, are you getting to know the Lord more than you've ever known him before? Unfortunately, I'd meet many, many Christians who I believe the extent of their knowledge of Christ seemed to stop soon after salvation. They knew enough to know that they were not going to heaven without him, but they were under deep conviction and they didn't not want to spend eternity without Christ. And so they cried out to him in salvation. But somewhere there, soon after that time, it seems like they spiritually got growth stunted and they haven't grown in their Christian life. Because truly what growth in your Christian life is, not always what we think it is. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God comes in us, but it's not just the fact that you're amassing facts. It's that you're letting that assimilate into your life and you're letting those principles and the truth of the Word of God get in you, not in you here, but in you here. And so it becomes the essence of who you are. And so I'm asking this morning, are you knowing Him more than you've ever known Him before? Or when you got saved, or soon thereafter, is that about the height of your spiritual growth? I hope that you've been growing and growing and growing. And if you haven't been, I hope that you take this message as a point in time to say, I'm going to start digging in. Because remember, the Christian's growth is the Word of God. The Bible says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want you to see this, verse number 10. Number one, we need to know His suffering, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. The Bible says in Psalm 22, I read this again earlier this morning in preparation for the message, the psalm that speaks again about the agony of Christ on the cross. In verse number 1 of Psalm 22, it uses those prophetic words are given, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm challenging this whole church this week that you would spend some time contemplating and thinking about the suffering that your Savior did for you and for me. To understand that, I believe, is beyond our comprehension, because you understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have been forever existent. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He just came to earth and enrobed Himself in human flesh. And so the Trinity has had perfect unity, perfect harmony for eternity past. And so the words of the cross, when Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and He said these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Literally was saying, because it's what happened, he was literally saying that God the Father, for the first time, had to break fellowship with the Son. Perfect harmony for eternity past, and perfect harmony was broken because of me. And was willing to do that. His sufferings were not for His own sins, but for the sins of many. And so I'm challenging you this week that you might spend some time thinking about it. You say, well, what was the big deal? The big deal was God the Father and God the Son, both in perfection, weren't like us. What do? When somebody's mad at us, we say, well, they'll get over it. We flippantly say, well, that's no big deal. I've been mad at people before, and others have been mad at me. But you understand that God the Father and God the Son, in perfection, had perfect unity, perfect harmony. But for us, the Savior, the Son of God, went to the cross and took on us the sin, took on Himself our sins, so that we might know what salvation is. But He had to know what suffering, and He had to know what separation was, so that we one day won't know what separation is when we leave this world and go to heaven instead of hell where we deserve. The separation of Jesus Christ from God the Father was experienced so that you and I would not have to experience separation for all of eternity. The fellowship of His sufferings. I suppose it's the hope of every parent that their children don't have to suffer through what they had to, right? You know, I think about my generation, the parents, they want their children to have more than what they had, and probably the ones before that the same. I think it's normal. I believe that's why a single mom would work a couple of jobs so that her children can experience some things that she's not getting to. So we understand what it's like to suffer for somebody else. Now, we'll never understand the amount of suffering that the Savior did. But the Bible does say here in this verse that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Because of the love that a mom has for a son, she'll sacrifice so that a child can succeed without having to sacrifice. And you see, our Savior sacrificed Himself so that we could experience love without having to pay the price. And my friend, if you've not done some thinking over the last little bit of your Christian life about what your Savior did to get you to where you are, you are missing one of the great elements of growing in your Christian faith, because you need to be in the fellowship of His sufferings. I see that, number one, we ought to know His sufferings. Number two, though, if you look in verse number 11, not only do we know His sufferings, but we also know ultimate victory. In verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now you look that way, and we might say in our modern vernacular, say, well, it seems as if the apostle Paul, who God's using to write this, it seems as if maybe he's not 100% sure that he's even going to attain that resurrection. And the way that their language in the day in which it was written, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, it's kind of like us saying, well, since I'm doing it, I might as well. Y'all ever buy a... My dad, if he's watching today, he doesn't like, his truck does have power windows, but he would like for it not to. You say, why would that? Well, the reasoning is that's more things to go wrong. Because you could just have the old crank up ones, you know. I heard of one fellow one time, he got a little battery operated drill of some sort, and he just took the crank off and put this thing on there, and then that way he had his own little power windows. But a little fast on the up and down, you know. But why would he not want to do that? Because more stuff to go wrong with. So you're buying a car, and if you're getting to pick it out, if you're going to say, well, I'm just going to pick out the kind I want, you say, well, while I'm at it, I might as well do this. And you say, well, it doesn't cost much more to do that, so I might as well do that. I'm already into it for this much. I might as well do that while I'm at it. So it's kind of that same mentality when the Word of God says here, if by any means I might attain. Not that he's doubting that he will, but since he will experience those things, then he understands that these other things come with it. I believe it's like saying, well, if I'm going to do something, what did your dad tell you? It's probably the same thing my dad told me. If you're going to do a job, if a job's worth doing, then it's worth doing right. Paul says, well, if I'm going to attain the resurrection of the dead, then I'm going to do this. Not that I'd already attained, but I follow after. Meaning if I'm going to attain the resurrection of the dead, if I'm saved, then this, and this is what I'm going to do. It's kind of like we're redoing the auditorium. And while we're redoing the auditorium, we wanted, of course, to go ahead and redo. We're painting the lobby and some other things. You say, well, that's not in the auditorium, but it's the room right before you came there. So we don't want it to be one color while the other's another color. So it's that idea that since these things are going to happen. And as you look back in the verse 11, it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I'm not that, but I follow after. I said, number one, that we ought to know and understand and contemplate His sufferings. Knowing that we've got ultimate victory because His sacrifice provides my salvation. Somebody's wisely said, just in leadership, if somebody... suffers, if somebody succeeds without suffering, then somebody had to suffer without succeeding. What I mean by that, or what many people mean by that, is if you got a free ride to go to, if somebody paid for your education, your parents or an uncle or whoever it was, then you got to succeed without suffering. Well, somebody had to pay the bill. That would be a novel idea for Congress to understand, but that's a different sermon. So if you succeed without suffering, then somebody had to suffer without succeeding. I mean, they suffered in your place. And so certainly that's no better place is that represented or exhibited than when Jesus Christ suffered for our sins so that we could not only succeed, but so we could have salvation. And my friend, I long for every member of this church to come alongside the emphasis for what we're starting today and say that I may know Him. And if you're going to know Him, you're going to have to be in the fellowship of His suffering. But you're also going to have to know ultimate victory. Know that in the sufferings, because of His gift and sacrifice to us, then salvation is ours. And I give you the third point is this. Not only do we know His sufferings and know ultimate victory, though, we will know ultimate victory. We also, if we're going to be that person that's trying to know Him, we ought to know the pursuit of Him. Verse number 14, that famous verse that many of you have heard sermons about, and I won't try to out-preach the old evangelist that you're thinking of that preached it. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's not let anybody fool us into thinking that you don't work at salvation. Don't get me wrong. We don't work for salvation. That's already settled. But we ought to work because of it. Well, I don't want to be nice to so-and-so. Well, it doesn't matter. Like that one fellow said, I don't want to go to church today. He said, and his mom hollered up there and said, well, you got to go. He said, I don't want to go. He said, you got to go. He said, name me two reasons. He said, well, you're 40 years old. Act like a man. And he says, okay, what's one more? He said, well, you're the pastor. So, just because you don't want to do something doesn't mean you shouldn't. Because we're saved. And we're in the pursuit of Him. And the Bible says that I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Let's just take a little poll. How many of you've had to do some things in your life you didn't like to do? Now, ladies, how many of you know that fellow you live with, you've got to treat him nice even when he doesn't deserve it? Now, how many of you always like doing that? None of you. Wait, was it your hand going up that you like doing that? No, you don't. But we're in the pursuit of Him. Why would I forgive my enemy? Because it feels good? Not in your life. You say, oh yeah, Pastor, it just feels so good when I dish out forgiveness and they don't even ask. What planet are you from? Oh yeah, I just like being trampled on like a welcome mat. You know, you're as our friend David Gibbs would say, you're a sick puppy. Something wrong with you. You don't do it because it feels so good. Oh, you may get a little bit of a thrill. Say, well, that made me feel good because I was the bigger person. Okay, maybe you get that. But even in that, you get to be a Pharisee and get holier than thou, and you get, you know, too good, too high for yourself. You do it because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That means that you sacrificially love them. That means that you unconditionally love them. That means you love them when it's convenient, you love them when it's not convenient. But if you're in the pursuit of Him, that I may know Him and that I may press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Scripture tells husbands, while we're on that point, Scripture tells husbands to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, you men, you know this. The longer you get married, the less you know. But you're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. That means you're supposed to learn about what she would need, what her needs would be, because like Jesus Christ, He provides those things that you need and I need. The church, He provides that forgiveness, provides that comfort. And then the Bible says that I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. I'm supposed to dwell with her according to knowledge, learn about her and know her. Well, we ought to do the same for our Savior. What is it that pleases the Lord? Well, the Bible says that I'm supposed to walk humbly before our God. Bible says that he that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that He gave commands that we're supposed to love our enemies, be good to those that despitefully use us. We're supposed to do many things. And if I'm in the pursuit of Christ, then I never will be able to look at somebody and say, well, you deserved it. Because I never want Christ to look back at me and say, well, you deserved it. How many of you are glad Christ doesn't use that mentality on us? And as we get to know Him, I challenge you already to spend some time this week thinking about His sufferings, the fellowship of His sufferings. I've walked with many people down through rough times in their lives. And I can tell you this, I've rarely met the person after a vacation to Hawaii that came back and said, God was just so close to me during that time. I'm not joking right now. I've never met that person that came back from that 2-week vacation said, God was just so close to us. Because usually we're doing so much fun things that we're doing good to crack open our Bible and have a little devotion time in the morning. And I'm just being as transparent as a person can be. But let me tell you what's happened. Oh, I couldn't count the times. After a season when somebody lost the dearest person to them. Months of being alone now. Now they're a widow. Now they're a widower. Now they're going home, and then their son that shouldn't have died, he died out of season before they did. I've heard countless times when folks have said, God's just been so incredibly close to me that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. You think our Father, our God the Father doesn't know something about losing a son? He had to turn His own back on His Son because of the sins that the Savior took on our behalf. And the sufferings that we have in life, it's just this way that God will use them, if we'll let Him, use them to pull us extremely close to Him. And so this morning, I told you the message and title would be that I may know Him. Problem is, He was the suffering Savior. And we know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. We know Him through ultimate victory we attain in the resurrection. But then we also ought to know Him in the pursuit of Him. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm striving to be more like He is. So tonight, this morning and tonight, I ask you, is that your passion? Are you trying to be more like Jesus than you've ever been before? Or is that just a quaint little saying that we used to sing about in Jesus, or used to sing about in Sunday school about Jesus? I love Him better every day. More about Jesus, would I know more of His whatever? Maybe those are good things in songs, but they're not good in my practice. But I'm asking you this morning to commit to the Lord. I don't care whether you do it down the altar, do it in the pew, do it wherever you want to do it. But I'm asking you to commit to the Lord. Lord, I want to know You more. I understand this is not a sermon where all of us rip roar and say, all right, we're good, let's go. But I think it's the need of the hour. That we would know more about Jesus in the fellowship of His sufferings, in the hope of the resurrection. As I read to you verse number 10 again, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we all strive to know Him more. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I want there to be no doubt in the minds of the people what my little intention is, dear Lord. My desire and intention is that everybody in this room and listening would commit today to try to know You more. Lord, I'm not coming in here today preaching that they can have victory in some little problem. Yes, they can. But Lord, I want everybody to commit to know you more. And Lord, the more they investigate you, they'll find that you're altogether lovely. They'll find that there is no fault in you. They'll be like Pilate that says there's no fault in him. I pray that everybody in this room and everybody listening would strive to know you more, that I may know him. Now, folks, as we're praying, I trust that you would do what the Lord leads you to do this morning. But I believe all of us need to know him more. And if that's you this morning, I'm asking you to do holy business with the Lord. You can do it there. In just a moment we'll stand. You can come to one of these front pews. You can do it in your pew. But I'm asking all of us to do holy business with the Lord, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. May we know him more. And if you're here this morning or watching or listening and you're not sure you're saved, Jesus, I preached it all the way through the message, but I didn't preach specifically at you, that he took your sins on the cross and died for you. If you're sitting there and you know you're a sinner, you know you need to be saved, then the only thing you need to do is trust Christ for what he said and ask him to be your Savior. And I hope that you do that. I pray that you do that. Lord, may it be so. May you know him more. Would you stand together as Miss Carmen and Miss Joanna began to play? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. Our emphasis, that I may know him. These front pews are open. Use one of them as an altar. Use your seat as an altar. Come here at the front. There's a little kneeling bench. Don't we like to know people? Doesn't everybody like to have a guy? Oh, I got a guy for that. I got a guy for that. Oh, you need something done? I got a guy for that. We all like to know people. But my friend, if you're saved in here, you ought to spend a major portion of your day trying to know him more. If you're here and you're not saved, Brother Daniel, standing right here in front of the pulpit I preach from, would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. Would you just step out and come? Don't leave not being certain of it. We're not trying to make a Baptist out of you. Not trying to make anything out of you. Just trying to show you what the Word of God says about how you can be sure you're saved. If you're viewing online, there's a number down at the bottom of the screen that you could call our church. Somebody would help you pray about whatever you need if you so desire. As they play just a little while longer, how about it, my Christian friend? Do you long to know him more, or are you satisfied? I got to be honest, I've lived parts of my Christian life, I was satisfied where I was. I wasn't trying to gain much more knowledge of him. I wasn't trying to get much closer to him. I was just coasting along. But my friend, that's no way to live the Christian life. That I may know him. May we strive to do it. May we commit today. And may we strive to do it throughout this week. Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. I pray that you would bless the message to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would know you more. Lord, we ask you to bless everyone as they go out to their separate homes, go wherever they've got to go today. I pray for the Hay family. You'd comfort them, Lord. And I pray that you'd lead, guide, and direct as we get to speak in that funeral just in a little bit. Bless them, dear Lord. Help them, I pray. Strengthen them. And then, dear Lord, I pray that you'd go with each and every one of us. May we all know you more because of today's service. We'll thank you for the blessings that you give us. And Lord, we'll thank you for the sufferings that we need to go through because we've got the fellowship of you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. May look this way. It is a joy to be in church. As I mentioned this morning, or at the beginning of the service this morning, I hope that you'll, if you're able to, just stay just a little while, fellowship with somebody, do it like this. I want you all to talk to three people who you haven't talked to yet this morning. And just don't just go up like a 5-year-old and say, hi. You know, you ever make your kids, what do you say?
A sinner now saved, blood washed by the Lamb. My Savior's a king.
You haven't seen people about God. Bless you. Thank you for being in church this morning. What a joy to be saved. You're dismissed.
Sometimes I forget.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proud